Happy Valentine's Day, everyone. Thank you for spending it with me. Yeah, I'm wondering, today's quieter and less people. But today's one I actually feels like the most important one. So I promised that I would be like people online who are down to turn on your cams, like feel free. What's it called? So I promised that I would. I'm having to move here because of the camera, and then when I go over here, then I see you guys better. So now I feel like I'm playing peekaboo. Sorry. It's gonna get my belly, which is very large, and I don't want to share it with the world. So like, is this less? Is it awkward for you guys that are here? Okay. Let me put the notes here. Okay, so this one I actually think is the most important. That's why I'm like, it's sad that this was the one that people seem to be less interested in, which is fine. But we've been pointing at different things. Actually, before I get into this week's thing, I wanted to clarify because I got a whole bunch of comments about last week's talk. And I think some people joined for the first time last week. Last week's talk was not meant to be a standalone talk on ethics. It was meant to be understood in the context of the previous two talks, to point at first the necessity of absolute truth. That was like the first week. Second, about how that affects my choice. And then the third one was, and what choices ought I to make? Right. And that the word ought reflects to talk number one of absolute truth. So that was the reason for that sequence. It wasn't to be whether a consequentialist is better than like virtue, etc. Nor was I trying to suggest that Aristotle is a woke 21st century philosopher, because he's not. As much as what I was trying to do was say none of these things work outside of absolute truth. And then, so where absolute truth exists, we have an answer. Where it doesn't, there's nothing wrong with using those tools, right? Of saying, how might I make the decision, right? So there's not something inherently wrong, and I want to do a pros and cons list. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying, question number one is there an absolute about a specific thing? Hey, friends. Okay. So I won't do the questioning thing tonight, sinners. I won't do the questioning thing tonight, although I'll randomly ask questions and then anybody can just shout back and I'll repeat it for those who are online. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on it because I do want to get into the actual content. Let's say I walked into the middle of a fight that you're having with your sibling. If I were to come at you and say, I can't believe you behaved that way, where would your mind go? What would you want to say, or what would you want me to know in your own defense, if you will, or whatever it is? What where would what would you what would be your first kind of reaction? You don't know what's going on. Precisely. So what would I need to know what's going on? Exactly. Right. So that's what I mean, is like the context is so obvious, right? That I need to know that. But I think in Christianity, we completely forget our context. Right. So it seems like a no-brainer, right? Like today we're having fights about the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, all the amendments, right? But in having conversations about amendments, what do you need to know? Why the amendment was there, right? And then how would you find out how the amendment was there? Reading history. And what else would you need? Or what would you get through the history? Because you do need history. Experience. you're gonna analyze, you're trying to get into the thoughts, right? Like, of what were they thinking, right? Like, is there bias in this? How can I find out, et cetera, et cetera. So what I'm trying to get is that there's nothing divorced from a narrative, right? Even today when everyone talks about quote unquote privilege and all that stuff, I'm using contemporary words not to stoke, but to say all of these words are still rooted in history. They're still rooted in a context. They're rooted in a narrative, right? And so even when we talk about, like, I won't go there. But even I'll go there a little bit. For example, and when I was in Vancouver, there's a lot of talk about, there might be here, I just don't know yet, the colonial era, right? How this is a post-colonial issue, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, okay, cool. But that, because kind of how the whole world's functioned. Or at least the Western world, right? So there's a context. It's not like it was something alone. I'm not saying it's good or bad, right? But just saying is that to analyze something outside of its history and its context is an issue. If we forget to do that as a Christian, as a human being, forget even as a Christian, then you have no idea why you're here, right? And so, and I think this is the issue, is that we talk about spiritual topics all the time, but we don't even know the context in which those spiritual concepts even make sense, right? Why should I pray? Why should I have communion? Why should I care about purity or not? Why should I care about telling the truth? Why should I deal with suffering? Why shouldn't I take revenge, right? That these are all part of a context. And we're not the only ones. If you think those are cliche or not even a big deal, well, everyone in society is discussing those things. Right. If somebody's pissed you off at work or somebody but in your line for the promotion, you might go to a friend and say, I don't know what I should do. And they're going to be answering you with a should. And that should is from a context, which is coming from a school of thought on whether something's right or wrong. That's where all these things will start to link. Right. Is that it's not just random philosophy that we're trying to do. It's rooted in reality. So I want to go back to beginnings, to the narrative. Honestly, what I want to do today is something that, in my view, is itself its own course. And so this is just going to be bird's eye view. But I think enough for us to get into where I hope things go as a crew for as long as I'm here. And so we have to go back to origins, to beginnings. Okay. And like I said at the beginning, I'm not intending to do the apologist thing, but next week we'll talk about faith, but not in terms of proving it, but in terms of the what we mean by faith and how to acquire it. So in the very beginning, and this is the Christian narrative, I'm just talking about our own narrative, is God, okay? And we're defining, not defining him per se, but we're identifying that God is who is self-existence, right? And we will get into how God revealed himself through history. There's a reason why I believe in Trinity, etc. But we'll say that there is God who is Trinity, and I'm not going to try and explain Trinity or prove Trinity, etc. right now. Not that I could. If God created, which is what we're claiming, did God need to create? Just yell it out. Okay. So did someone say yeah? I thought I heard one yeah. Okay. Because there are theories of something, I'm just trying to skip things. There are people thought, no, he did need to, because he needed someone to praise him, or he needed someone to serve him, right? But the idea that God is in need of something already makes him not God, okay? So if God did not need to make anything, for what reason did he? I'm starting with basics, and we're going to get in a little bit more deep as we go. So, like, I'm sorry if this feels like Sunday school to some of you right now. But I just, like, this one, usually I would do the questioning, but I think people are over that. But what, why would he create? What does that mean? So someone said love. What does that mean? Okay. Does everyone understand that? Because that's actually deeply philosophical, actually. And yes, I agree. And I don't even know, and it's hard for anyone to know, is it that he is creator or is he creator because he's love? In the sense of love is an expression of will, right? And this is where Trinity is different, right? Because we have one God and three distinct persons who are of one will. I used to always say love is self-denial, because for most humans, it comes down to that. In reality, it is aligning my will for the other. It just needs to be rooted in truth. So, for example, God within himself is not denying his will to each hypostasis. Their will is one, right? But in our case, I would need to express my will rightly, if you will, if there's a design. Now, before I get into the thing about humans, we don't know much about the creation of angels, right? There's the realm of the spiritual. We know very little about. We just have glimpses through stories, right? So we don't understand. What we seem to know about angels is that they are ministering spirits. Okay. I'm bringing this up for a reason because we're going to talk about the fall. We have to talk about angels. Okay. Now, the angels are rational spirits, right? Which means that they are immaterial. This is our current understanding. But they have intellect. Right? That's why they could err, right? That's why Lucifer could be wrong, but it's through intellect, right? But they don't have body with which necessarily to do wrong. Again, this is all in the realm of theory because we don't know enough about that. Early church fathers had very, very diverse opinions about angels and the material that makes them. Augustine and Origen would actually give them physical bodies, but they would call them lighter bodies and heavier bodies, all that stuff. I'm not getting into any of that. But the angels were given roles, okay? What all those are, we don't know. But there's ministering spirits. There's them that attend to nature. There's some that attend to humans. I'm sure there's stuff that attend to things that we don't even know exist. But it's all in there. Now, he made not needing to make, right? Which is a natural product of love. This constant self-emptying, self-giving. It's reproductive. That's actually likely why, especially talking about image and likeness, why the most physical act of unity, of so-called love, we say make love, is reproduction, right? That it results in new life, even as God resulted in new life, right? Is that there's a connection between making of directing, right? That comes out of the will. But again, God had no need of any of these things, right? He's self-existence, his power, self-existent, his power is his own. But he decided actively and knowingly to make humans. Actually, there's a tradition, and this is an interesting one. I know some people associate this tradition with Islam, but it actually probably predates Islam. Again, small t tradition, and when we talk about faith, we might talk about what that means, as in you do not need to believe this. This is not doctrine. This is not dogma. But there's a tradition that actually God revealed to the heavenly that he was going to create man and what he was going to give man. And that this is what triggered Lucifer's envy and anger, right? Of saying, how could he, we're going to talk about image and likeness. I'm skipping ahead, but how could he give that to a creature, a lowly physical creature, and not me? Right. And that this is actually part of the reason why it looks like he's like, but I am the greatest. I'm even better. I ought to be the one. In fact, I'm smarter, wiser, greater than God. Again, you don't have to believe that. I kind of like aspects of it because it does make sense to me when we get into the details of why he hates us so much. A and B, what it is he's trying to undo. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So he made the angels, he made the ministering spirits. Angels are not humans, they're creatures. But when he came to man, right, it says that God created the earth, it was good. He created this, it was good. He created this, it was good. When he came to man, he went and did something different, as you all know. What was different, as we just talked about humans? Image and likeness. What does that mean? What does image and likeness mean? That doesn't explain the what it is. So that's a way of understanding it in a certain analogy. But what is it? Part of it. That's an aspect of it. That's a result of it. Sirak. Okay. Okay. Correct. Very correct. I want to get even more. Sorry for those online. I forgot to repeat because we're not putting the mic around this time. One of the answers was about our ability to participate in love and creation, because of who he is. And another answer was that image and likeness is reflecting his goodness to look like him as we are. And that image and likeness are distinct, and that likeness is my choice to remain in his image. Anyone else want to go for it? Mina. Okay, so this answer is that it's the ability to be like him in his attributes. I'm shortening it. So right and so wrong at the same time. It's one word that's making a difference between the rightness and not of yours. What is it? What's the word that I would cross out and change? Ability. Christine, what would you say instead? R. It's an existence issue. Okay, that's something like Christianity, image and likeness of God for us is an ontological issue. Okay, it's an issue of identity. Okay, so this is not the ability to have the attributes of God, it's that He gave us the attributes, right? It's not that, oh, I could work and strive and become in the image and likeness of God. That's why I don't like the word, right? I know that's not what you meant. But it's that I already am in the image and likeness of God. And that distinction matters so much because I'm saying when we get into the narrative, how much does it affect spiritual life? This is why the great Saint Anthony, the best of all the saints, in the life of Anthony, when he was saying, virtue is not outside of me, right? It's not this thing out there that I'm going to try and get and plug in. I already have it. I've just strayed from it by doing what is against it. Right, that's because it's ontology, and that's why he even actually explicitly says, because he's a theologian and a spirit, he's everything, where he was like, he emphasizes that man only goes wrong when he leaves his natural state. What is his natural state? This, right? The image and likeness of God. And so I'm getting excited. I'm like, I don't know how to talk about narrative well. It's just that it affects everything, because if I'm not in this image and likeness, well, it needs repairing, and that's where baptism is going to come in. Right? Like, is that if I stray from this, I'm not who I'm supposed to be, right? Which has all sorts of ramifications. So if he, the King of Kings, is saying, I am giving these creatures that were first just animals, because when it comes to man, he says he took the dust of the earth, created man. Now to that point, man is just another creature. And it says, and then he breathed into him and gave him the spirit, right? Now, this breathing into him, the fathers say twofold, right? One is this rational spirit. So when we say that man is body, soul, and spirit, we're talking about spirit here as image and likeness. I'm gonna get into that terminology in a second because it matters. But the second thing we got there that we don't talk about as much that also really matters is the Holy Spirit. Okay. And we're going to address both of those things. But I now have an aspect of me that's different. So some people will use body soul terminology, and some people will use body soul and spirit terminology. Depending on what you mean by them, they're both fine, right? Because a lot of people will hear spirit and soul used interchangeably. For those who are using small s spirit terminology, small s soul just means the thing that makes a body alive, right? Is that you've got a lump of elements, right? Like an animal is just a bunch of elements, so am I, right? But what makes it alive? That when that terminology would be soul, okay? And then spirit is now I'm not just another animal, right? I have intellect, I have the attributes of God. So that's why I'm like everything that was said here was true, but it's I have he is the absolute of the attribute, and I am relative in that, right? So the fact that, for example, I'm trying to link it to here and now and back then all at the same time constantly, is that if we have a sense of social justice, why is that? It's because God is justice, right? If I have a compulsion towards mercy, it's because God is mercy. If I have a propensity to creativity, it's because God is creator, right? In other words, he gave me his spiritual DNA, right? And so that is why I am who I am. So in giving us this gift, what did he want from us? To love him. Okay. Online someone said us. Sorry. No, need is different than want, right? If his want is defined by need, we have a problem, right? But having desire is not inherently it's if my desire has to be externally filled, I'd have a problem. I'd say theologically. What did he desire from us? What does that mean, love? Let me ask you a trick question. So the answer as sorry, I forgot online, was to be holy, to be pure, to be set apart. On the first day of the creation of humans with the breath of life, did we need to be set apart? But was there anybody who was not doing that? Okay, separation from what though? Okay, that can work. Okay, separation from wrong thought, I can take that. Because usually we mean set apart, we mean from those who are wrong, and like, and that is still true, but that language is more post-fall. But cognitively, no, I could agree with that. So. What did he want us to reciprocate? What does that mean to love? Communion, right? If he's giving us his will, it's give me the will back. Because the only expression we have for love is choice, right? And even as God is autonomous, he gave us the relative attribute of autonomy, right? I'm still, that's why we talked about freedom, right? That was the reason for talk number two, was that I have freedom, but I don't. I don't have it in an absolute way that God has, right? But it was saying, I designed it. Now, in so doing, in designing, right, is that if I am now designed, what does that mean about choice? And don't worry, online, I won't spend a long debate on it. But if I'm designed, what does that inherently mean about choice? This was the whole point of talk number two and three. Thank you. Yeah. There's an actual way to behave for those online who can hear. So my overused analogy, sorry to those from California, because it was my thing for a few years and I stopped, is the microphone. Okay. What is a microphone? What is it made for? It amplifies sound. Could I, if I wished, turn it into a gum holder? I could. Right? Like, I can just take my gum and put on it. What will happen if I do so? It won't function properly. Exactly. Is it still a microphone inherently? Okay. But does it work? Okay. A car is designed to transport people, right? It is made out of material. If I slash it, it can rust. Why? Because it's made of real material. Right? If I try and put a pen in the auxiliary hole in my car, it will not produce noise. It is not made to be used that way. Right? I may damage the pen. I may damage the auxiliary. Right? Why? Because there is design, because there's real material, because there's objective fact. I'm trying to try and tie some of the things that we've been talking about pre to get to this. So saying why all of this starts to come together. So God was not putting together random things. God didn't make humans randomly. They weren't there to be toys. They weren't there to just be this object that fills his boredom, which, by the way, even in the writing of scriptures, was the narrative in other religions, right? In fact, one of the contemporary religions to people with the Jews was that the humans were made because of the fights of the gods, right? And so it was, they went and killed their dad and then they had to pay with it and they used the blood to make it. Like, those narratives did exist. So this, even this narrative was abnormal in the world in which this was being told, okay? Like, that God wants human was weird, right? That humans have equality on some level, not equality in terms of value of God, but of saying that they are in the image and likeness of God. That was not a thing. Right? Like, this is not the way, like, that normal people would think when you're making up a religion, right? They'd be like, oh, like, let's put it up there. And so another analogy I'm going to give, because we'll come back to, is just to get the kind of the bigness of this. Imagine if you as a human, okay, for those of you who are at MYPR, like, I wrote a small narrative about this. If we looked at ants who, in their own nature, are not able to do what I can do, right? They have their own body, their own physicality, their own material. If I were to impart to the ant the ability to be a humanly ant, right? That it can now think, be creative, act, converse, have ideas, show emotion, have affection, make use of choice. Okay, I've now elevated the ant from what it is by nature, right? But by grace, right? Keyword there, as a gift. It's not, it doesn't belong to the ant. Okay, now the ant is still limited, just to be very clear in my language, by its antliness, right? An ant would still not be able to get as close to fire as I could, right? Because it's made out of a different material. Right? But this is what God effectively did with us. So just saying, he took this creature, this dust of the earth, literally dust of the earth that he made, and said, I'll give it me. Right? And suddenly we became in the likeness of God. This is the highest possible dignity, right? That God gives you his own godliness. Right? This is on another level. And this is the core of everything. This is your actual identity. Right? So that's why for us, the real question becomes, how do I use my freedom, hence talk number three, right? Because we talked about in the last talk, what does it mean to do good? Does anyone want to wager a guess here on what it means to do evil or wrong? What would wrong be? Sorry, say that again. To do things that parallel towards death, absolutely. Can you be more basic in your answer? That is definitely right. Make it more just visceral. Sin, which is what? See, going against your godliness, right? Which is to mean death. And that's what we're going to bring the Holy Spirit in a second. That's what I'm like, that is also true. It's to do anything against your nature. It's to scratch the car. It's to put gum on the mic. It's to shove the pen in the auxiliary. Right? And so when people don't realize when we're saying, am I allowed to do X? It depends what you mean by that question. You're allowed, right? This is what St. Paul means, like when he says, all things are lawful and all are experienced. He's saying, I can do whatever I want, not everything is good for me. Is he saying, yeah, physically I could make that choice. That doesn't mean it's good. And good for him didn't mean a random concept of good. It meant image and likeness, right? And so the reason why I bring that up is that sin is an identity issue. It is not about anything else, right? So it's saying, why can't I shove water up my nose and breathe? Right? And it's saying, well, you can't because it's not you, right? You don't have that mechanism to do that. That's why we want really compelling answers. Right, we want that's like this is where last week's stuff with the part where I was saying it is we'll look at consequences. And even in Sunday school, we used to sometimes get those answers. Don't do that because you might regret it. That's not an answer, right? That doesn't make it wrong. It just means I might regret it. But what makes it wrong is only if there is such thing as design, right? If there is no design, then no one call anything wrong and no one call anything right, right? But if there is design, suddenly there is that and there is a consequence, right? So here's an issue as well. So we have this spirit, this human spirit, cap small s spirit, but we also had capital S spirit. Because two gifts that we also received along with this image and likeness are two characteristics that because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we had that mortal beings do not have. Incorruption and immortality. I, as a created being, cannot inherently live forever. Right? That's not something that belongs to me by nature. Right? I'm material, I'm organic, I die. Right? In the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, okay, now I had access to things that are not mine. Right? And that being namely in this context, that could live forever. This is why God said, the day you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Okay? Now, if I'm being asked to love back, I've already kind of said it, but I'm just trying to reconnect it. What do I need to be able to love back? Just in one word. What do I need and able to show love? Free will, right? Choice. Okay. So God's request was saying, I'm giving you the ability to love or not love. I ask of you to love back. Right? The only thing that we could have to possess to show whether we want to love back is that aspect of choice. And that's why he said, please don't eat from this tree. Now, was the tree wrong? Was the tree evil? No. Right? Even some fathers go so far as to say there would have been a time where they ate from the tree, right? Of saying that God made nothing evil, right? In the same way that we don't give the 9-year-old the keys to the car, not because driving is inherently evil. Or we think that 9-year-olds are horrific people, right? But they're saying that's not the time for them to be able to drive a car, right? That there's some rationality needed to get there. So he gave us the ability, sorry, this is dry so far, to have choice. And that really, 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 really matters because if we understand choice, understand ontologicalness, that we are that this is an identity issue for us. Choice is suddenly a really, really, really big deal in terms of what happens when we choose badly, right? Because, okay, let's say your friend hates you chomping your gum loudly. My dad hated when I did. That's where I got that example from. So if I was on the phone with him, he'd be like, spit it out. And there was a family rule, it was an AP rule that I'm not allowed to chew gum. And so, now, let's say it was just my friend because my dad, I'm just going to say, okay. But if it's my friend who says, I'm so aggravated by your chewing gum, I have a choice to honor what they like or not, right? I'm using a trivial example, right? So if I willfully choose to chomp on the gum, I'm actually expressing value or non-value of someone, right? Of saying, or at least I'm ranking my valuing. Right? I'm saying I love my chomping more than I love my friend, or the choice would have been clear, right? So I have more preference towards this than that. Now, imagine, take it further. right? Because I'm using the trivial. Imagine if it was something like confidence, right? Not self-confidence. I mean, secrets. If my friend had gave me in confidence data that they wanted me to protect, and I willfully shared it, what does that mean about me, and what does that mean about the relationship? I'm just trying to point out choice is bigger than apologies. Okay, that my wrong use of choice is not always just a matter of apology, but we'll take it further in a second on this. But God made in love. God gave image and likeness as his identity. God gave freedom. God gave a commandment, a desire saying, don't touch this. And for our safety, not for anything else. Now, the temptation. I'm going to link all this together, I promise. I'm sorry that I'm so scatterbrained. This topic is huge to me, and that makes it the hardest for me to talk about. We talked about angels. If we understand why angels are around, it'll make you realize that it's not weird that there's an angel in the garden, right? In the sense that the fallen angels, when they fell, God let them do their angel thing. We named them later demons. God didn't rename them, right? They kept their ranks, they kept their nature, they kept everything, right? So it is not weird that there's an angel in the garden. This is probably why Eve was not so worked up by the existence of somebody there. What was sold to Eve? To eat of the tree of knowledge? And how did he sell it? To become like God? Sorry, Sarak. Be like God. Can anyone see the ridiculousness even of what he was selling? They already were, right? Even more than he was, right? But he's now selling a different narrative. So the pitch was, you can be this. But if we look at what Eve started out very well. I'm not allowed, right? Like, I was told no, right? His response is, why? Right? Let me get you to question the narrative. Right? She's like, oh, because he said this. It's like, is that true? Is it really that? Right? Doubt. Right? Let me rephrase the question. Right? And it's like, are you sure that when you eat of it, you will really die? Or is the truth, quote unquote, like, again, repackaging, reselling a narrative, is the real truth, is my truth, your truth, whatever, like, we've got our prehistorical my truth thing going on. That actually you will really be like him, and he's jealous, right? And in her infancy, couldn't understand, etc. She eats, she falls, right? Sells it to her husband. Her husband's like, okay, cool, let's do it. And we see the results. Now, they broke the condition, right? They used their will wrongly, and this is a big deal. Okay, it's a big deal because we want things to be fixed by just saying, hey, I'm sorry. Does sorry heal a physical wound? Does sorry automatically restore one's trust? Actions might, right? I'm trying to get at that. The problem is that what's broken wasn't just words. Because this is ontological, something has changed. I've scratched the car. Now there's rust. It's not the same anymore, even ontologically. Okay? This is really important in our narrative, right? That's why it was not a matter of just like, hey, I'm sorry. If it started being easy, God is more than happy to accept the apology, right? Especially when he knows what's going to result from this, okay? Because it's not like he didn't know he was going to die as a result of this, right? He wasn't like, oh man, what am I going to do? I guess I will. We speak like that when talking about God, but God didn't have to debate what was going to be there. But this is all, a lot of this mindset you can find it on the Incarnation. If you haven't read it, you should be reading it. By St. Athanasius, who wrote it when he was literally 20, which is mind-blowing. But he also, as love, isn't going to undo creation, right? He wasn't going to annihilate it, right? That's why, like, he was set to restore it, to fix it, right? And this is why I'm saying we're talking about the narrative here. It was like, no. There's a consequence to this. It's not like I'm trying to cut you off. Actually, he keeps talking to them. It's not like the rest of the world wasn't his, right? We talk almost like the borders of Eden were God's borders, right? Whereas the whole planet, the whole universe is his, right? There's no place in which that he is not. But the issue here, again, ontologically, is can light coexist with darkness? It's rhetorical. It cannot, right? Can the indwelling of complete purity, the essence of God, the Holy Spirit, dwell in a place that is evil? It cannot. It cannot. In fact, one second, I'd even... this is my own meditation. When people are asking what is the wrath of God, my understanding of it is the moment when dark is trying to enter into light. It's not an emotional reaction. It's a factual reaction. Matthew. No. And actually, that's so important to the narrative, is that it is still that. And I think people forget that. That's why this narrative is so important, is that sin still does that, right? We have a different remedy, right? And that's what's going to be as when we get to the new covenant, right? And so it's almost like now, let's, like, for this fall, let's look in this multiple ways. Let's say I've dealt with you, Matthew, so innocently. I just trust you, right? And then you go and betray me to my friends. What broke here is now not just words, because now it's just like there's new thoughts. That's what I'm like, the fall is a cancer, right? Because now I'm thinking protectively. I thought innocently before it happened, right? Think of the purity of kids, right? Actually, my nephew, I just remember this recently. He was not afraid of the dark at all. And then he read the Berenstain Bears, I'm Afraid of the Dark. And suddenly he was afraid of the dark. Right, is that it gave him the knowledge of dark and fear, of being like, oh man, maybe I ought to fear the dark, right? And so something got poisoned, right? If I put an amoxicillin capsule, an antibiotic, in a cup of water or a jug of water, it's entered people. Same thing with cyanide. There's going to be real effects. Sorry doesn't remove the cyanide from the bottle. Right? And that's the thing that we're forgetting. So we just want it to be this lovey-dovey, it's okay, kids, right? But the issue is that I lost the state of perfection in which I was made, right? As I was made completely, purely, all of that was completely foreign to me. I think differently, I act differently, and consequently, so does all of nature. Everything fell, right? The fall broke the world, period. Physically, spiritually, rationally, intellectually, socially, on every level, the fall broke it, because we had introduced into us something contrary to our nature, right? And then we now began to see and live through that, right? It's like the minute, you can't unknow what you know, right? That's why it's like, it was wrong knowledge. It wasn't necessarily wrong knowledge, it was knowledge at the wrong time, right? Some of it might've been wrong knowledge. So this is not a matter of fairness. And the death is because it was never my right to be immortal anyway. Now that the Holy Spirit is not indwelling in me, I can't live immortally. I can't live in incorruption. I hope you're already mentally going to where this is going to play in the narrative, because it's going to be why Christ, as the first fruits, is one who will die and be immortal, because he's bringing back to man what wasn't man's by giving it back. Right? There's this, our whole line of theology is based on what happened in this garden, right? And so as a result of this fall, I am a changed human. I don't think the same. I don't understand the same. I don't view things the same, right? And we see that in no time, right? Is that in no time, I'm going to leave the script for a second just because it's holding me down, because of where I want to go mentally. Is in no time when we get out of here, is that Adam and Eve, if God was like, okay, tozu fecum, I can't stand you, I can't believe you backstabbed me, I have nothing to do with you, that would be a different narrative. But it isn't. He's already talking to them. Right? He is already in his mind being like, I have to fix them. They can't, we can't pretend that they don't have a disease. They're diseased. Right? But my goal is to cure their disease. Right? And in this new way of their thinking, right, they now have new things like envy and jealousy. Right? Even in the whole putting on clothes because they were naked, they lost that purity. Right? Suddenly they're viewing bodies differently. Right? So we see in the first story of Cain and Abel, right, is that God never asked anybody to give him sacrifice, right? And their mind is like, oh, we should offer dad something, right? And you have this unhealthy jealousy, right? Of one brother looking at the other and saying, hey, God chose yours, not mine. I'll kill you, right? Very primitive, like off with your head, right? God knows that they don't understand that yet. Right? This is one of the reasons why, if you look at the narrative, we talked about this at one of the retreats, God wasn't like, oh, I'm going to kill you, Cain. Actually, it's funny because Cain is the one worried that God is going to kill him and others are going to kill him. He's like, I didn't say anything. I just asked you about your brother's blood. Right? And it's just like, oh, but there's him. He's like, I'm going to die. And he's like, all you're worried about is dying? Okay. I'll mark you. Now they won't kill you. Problem solved. Because the issue for him wasn't just about this act. It's about this whole disease overtaking him. Right? And so this concept of design becomes a monumentally important issue, because as we start moving, what do we start seeing? We keep straying further and further from our actual identity, from image and likeness. Right? We're getting so diseased that we don't have a remembrance anymore of health. Right? We're so far gone that no one has a memory of it. Right? So God is looking at the world being like, oh man, everybody is evil, corrupt, right? And actually, if you look at what happens with Noah when he hits control delete, is it says that they were like, the main sin highlighted is the violence, right? Which is this complete desecration of the creation of God, right? Of mind and body together. Because you've got to be so diseased to be able to kill another human being, right? And you're undoing both the image and likeness, but even the body. Right, is saying, I like that became the norm, right? So God looked for one righteous. Why? Because the whole people, is there anyone here who's not his kid? No one, right? This is the whole people of God that he made. No one wants him, right? They're few and sparse and in between, right? That's why he's like, okay, here's Noah. Great, let's deal with Noah, right? Noah, within two chapters of him getting off the boat, right? He gets wasted. Right. And then he's naked. And then his sons are like, one of his kids, like, haha, that's so funny, dad's naked. Right. And it's just like, wow, like you just had like the most epic rescue mission. Right. And like, it's been like a week. And you're already there. Right. In no time again, the people of the world, they have nothing to do with their creator. Right. They're saying, we want to make our own new narratives. We'll take objects. There's something, talks number 1 through 3 really matter when you understand them physically, because we dealt with them as thoughts, but they're shown physically. Let's take objects and call that my story. Right? Here's this rock. I'm going to name it Jerry, and Jerry's my God. Right? That's literally what they were doing, but with fancier names. Right? And saying, now this is my new narrative. And it's just like, but that rock didn't make you. That rock is dead. Right? It's like, it doesn't matter. I like that rock. Right? And we're like, okay, let's start a temple of those rocks. Another charismatic person comes and does it earlier, but they're all doing their own thing. Everyone is making their own rules. Built into them on some level is still the image and likeness of God. Everyone has it, but it's being skewed, right? It's being skewed by the social atmosphere, by all these things that are going on, by nature itself, right? And that's why God comes and says, wow, my people are so far gone. My kids are so far gone. I'm going to save them. I'm looking for the right time to fix this. Let's try a different mechanism. Is there anyone here who is going to free will back to Eden, voluntarily be in a relationship with me? Right? Abraham raises his hand. Right? So Abraham is this solo guy, right, who is actually most likely pagan at that point, right, who hears the voice of God and says, okay, which is mind-blowing because most of us don't follow voices, And you need a whole lot of conviction to tell your family, yeah, I'm leaving the stability of finally living in a village with tents because we used to be nomads and wandering, but I decided to go wander again because that voice talked to me and said to follow. Something real happened to Abraham, right? That's not something you just get up and do. And what was the covenant with Abraham? It was, if you are willing, this is the humility of God, right? If you are willing to be in a relationship with me, right? I know that you think diseasedly, you care about the world. I'll take care of that, right? I'll give you your riches. I'll give you your kingdoms. I'll give you your land. I'll give you, like, even though this, like, you guys are psycho, because again, if we come to design, the whole world's already yours, right? You guys made up this concept of boundaries and barriers and land that didn't exist. It's just like, but in this play game that you guys have made up where you think you own things, right? I'll give you doubles on every roll. I'll give you infinity lives in Mario. No problem. I know that's what you want. But what I'm asking from you is, can you please be my people? Can you be my son again? Can you live in the image? Like, can you use your will to be in relationship? You be my people, I'll be your God. That's the covenant, right? And there's even something mind-blowing when you pay attention. If you like the Bible, we've strayed from it. The Bible, in the story of Abraham and the covenant, we have these multiple places with it where there's the one scene where Abraham is like half asleep, and then there's this vision where it's like there's a fire on two sides, and there's an animal that they slay in the middle and they cut it in half, right? And then the food is cooked. What's lost to a lot of us readers, I know at St. Mary's we talked about this at the retreat, that was the old way of making a deal. Today you might shake hands, right? Sign a contract. In the past, it was you come and have a meal together. Have a meal together, you cut an animal in two, one half on one side, one half the other. It's bloody. Because the idea was, and if one of us breaks this deal, you're dead like that animal. And to seal the deal, you'd walk between the dead animal, have your meal, and go off. In the vision that Abraham has, Abraham doesn't walk. Only God does. I was saying, I don't require your life. Like, I'm going to die for you, right? But can you please just commit to this covenant, right? So I will show all my kids that I'm really dad through you, right? But it was my desire always for all of my children to be mine because they are mine, right? Now, but I want them mine by choice, right? And I want to fix them of their issues. So the people of God come, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac is a pretty good guy, very quiet, almost monastic and romantic. Jacob comes, he's got his issues, and he has a whole lot of issues with his kids. And they become numerous, but they're also very far gone from Abraham. That's why I'm saying it. Abraham's like this pinnacle of righteousness, right? And then you got Jacob, who like totally messes up his brother. And then you've got like his kids who throw a kid in the well and murder a guy who slept with their sister. Like, there's all sorts of escapades, which is also really nice to read that they're not hiding it, right? But I'm saying is God is even working with them in their disease, in their issues, with all the symptoms that are coming as a result of not being right. Be-ing right. I was saying they don't know, they don't understand, they are sick, right? And let me show them, and I'm going to keep trying to remind them of holiness. He takes them, right? You know, they get stuck in the land of Egypt, et cetera, et cetera. In comes Moses, the deliverer, cuts through the waters, right? And what do? They complain and say, we really miss those rocks. They were really nice, right? It was actually better to be a slave in the land of Egypt. Let's make new rocks. Everybody grab your earrings, melt them. Let's make a new God, right? Like, even though one just literally opened the waters and killed a bunch of Egyptians in a way that doesn't really happen on a day-to-day for most people, but let's go with that, right? And what does God give Moses? The law. Why bringing up the law? Talk number two and three is that two and like a law now sounds counterintuitive. Law sounds the opposite of freedom. But the law is saying, here is the manual of health because you've forgotten, right? Of saying, you were never meant to kill. You were never meant to steal. You were never meant to treat people badly. You were never meant to try and take stuff from each other, right? This is all not how I made it, right? Even if you get into the nitty-gritty laws of Leviticus and some of those in Deuteronomy, you'll see so many phrases where it says, Because it's just good. Like one of the rocks, one of the ones that I that spoke out to me, because I'm a tree hugger kind of guy. Wasn't as like, if you take a rock to make an altar for me, don't hew it, right? Don't carve it. It's just good, right? You don't need to beautify it, right? It is just naturally, I made it. It's really nice. It's already good, right? Anything that needs to be beautified or layered or changed means you don't like its inherent nature, right? Or you wouldn't need to change it, right? Anyways, there's the law. Did they keep it? No. Right? Within no time, they're not doing it. They get their promise, they get the land just like they asked. They have the judges and the prophets who are there to say, what is the role of the judges and the prophets are saying? Here's how to be healthy, here's how to be healthy. You want advice about how to be healthy? Here's advice. If we did things unhealthy, here's what to do. That's all that they were there. And what is health? Image and likeness. They're saying, please be God's people, please be God's people, please be God's people. That's what's happening over and over and over again. Okay. Now, as they're not doing that, right? They're like, but you know, all the other cool kids have kings. Can we have a king? And God's like, sure, you can have a king. Could you just still be my people? Right? You like the gear? Have the gear. Right? You want the chariots, you want the palaces, you want the buildings, go for it. Just be my people. Right? To the extent that even because he's not even interested, right? Is that even King David, right? Who's like, let me make a palace for the King of Kings, right? And God's like, dude, I was living in a tent and I was fine. So don't worry about me. Right. And so he's like, no, but I have to. He's like, okay, you can raise the funds and let your son do it. And I suspect, again, I'm getting too deep in the narrative. I'll try and zoom out again for a second, is because he knew that our obsession with the building was going to kill our relationship with dad. Right. Where it started becoming being about the house and not about the dad of the house. Which is often still a disease of churches. But anyway, this is where the prophets come in, right? Is that as the kingdoms in the name of God, he's saying, I will be your people, I will be your God, I will fight your wars, I will do blah, 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 blah. Just please walk in the covenant. And they don't. And this is where the prophets come in, and this is the narrative that we read during Holy Week, right? Where everyone perceives as stern words, where God is pleading with his people and just saying, you know, you've broken the covenant, right? Like you actually broken it. So like the covenant's void. There's no such thing as partially keeping it. You either kept the deal or you didn't. You already broke it. You've broken the terms of this contract, right? And he's just like, but I'll have mercy, right? And it's just like, please do this for us, please do this for us. And it's like, you don't even like me, right? This is the language that's going on between them, right? It's like, you don't even think I can do it. You're going to Egypt for help. Right, the people who enslaved you that I freed you from, you think they're gonna help you? Okay, call us, go to Egypt, right? And every time he does, like, but I will fix it, but I will fix it, I'll fix it. And what was having a grip over and over the people of God? The thing contrary to the gift that he gave them, death. Death reigned over humanity, right? That no matter what you did, you're gonna end up dying, and you have no hope after death because there's no solution because you are cut off from God. So this is what was monumentally in need of fixing. We lost indwelling in the Holy Spirit. We lost our identity. We were captive to disease. We had forgotten the image and likeness. We forgot who God the Father is. We had new gods. We forgot our identity as the people of God, even those who were the people of God officially. No one knew who they were, whether they were the so-called baptized, the circumcised, right? Or the non, right? It was just literally a bunch of crazy people. Why am I saying that? Last talk. If you don't know why you do things, you're crazy. Imagine if you're just walking around a tree and over and over and over and saying, like, why are you doing that? Like, I don't know. We walk around trees. It's like, wow, cool story, bro. Right? At least make up something. It's entertainment, but you don't even know why you're doing it. You're not right in the head, right? And so all of this is happening. And so this is why God was looking at the fullness of time to say, there's only one solution. Me. Right? This wasn't new to him. It wasn't a new fact. This is why we say neither an archangel nor an angel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's not just because he's so nice and so cute. It's because literally it could only be him. Why? Again, read on the incarnation. I'm the designer and the design. No one else can do it. I wrote you into existence. I gave you me. Only I can heal it. Right? Now, you didn't know how to be the humanly ant. Right? I'll be the antly human. I'll be the God who becomes flesh. right? I will take on flesh for myself. And in so doing, I'm going to be fixing so many things. I will restore you to the knowledge of the Father. I will show you what it looks like, what I design. I will do it myself. You thought it couldn't be done. I will show you how to be the right Adam, right? This is what it looks like when it's right. Because I am God, right? I can conquer death, but not just that. I will do it in the flesh, right? This is why Theophany was like a bigger feast. Like Nativity is a feast that came later. Theophany was the biggest deal. Why? Because for the first time, right, since we were kicked out of that garden, the Holy Spirit came upon man, and it says, and remained, right? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would work externally, right, offering grace. It was for the first time we're like, we received the Holy Spirit once more. This is mind-blowing, right? It's like we're having things fixed. Right now, if the nature of man is to die, he's like, okay, then it will die. But now death doesn't reign over him. I will kill the dying. I will rise, right? In my flesh, right? Our narrative could have been like, he spiritually rose, right? And then we would be like, okay, cool story. Who knows, right? But it's like, no, he really rose and really rose publicly, right? Of saying death isn't a thing anymore. This is why the Feast of the Ascension is a really big deal. I had no idea why we celebrated it until I was a priest, to be quite honest, where I'm just like, I don't understand the big deal. He went up. And it's like, oh, we were kicked out of paradise. This is the first time humanity is allowed back home fully. Now we can go home, right? That was not an option before, right? Now he says, I am giving you the indwelling of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is my Father, and my Father is, so am I. I'm working in you again, right? All of these things are fixes, right? I'm sorry, I'm taking away longer than I meant to. But the narrative isn't a story in a time removed. We are now the people of God. We always were, and so was everybody. But your baptism is the new covenant of saying, now, if you want to be my child, enter into covenant with me. This is what we did in our baptism, right? We renounce Satan and we say, I pledge to you, O God, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and receive him. I was saying, I'm now yours. My sin still does, to Matthew's question earlier, it still does what it used to. What's different now is that God says, I'm giving you different remedies because of my incarnate, only because I was incarnate are these remedies available now, right? Now you can go get an antidote right away. Right now, I can fix it. I can do surgery on you right away. You don't have to wait. You're not going to die from this. You'll only die from this if you choose to. These are the languages why St. Paul says things like, don't grieve the Spirit, right? Don't blaspheme the Spirit. Don't work against it, right? And in fact, why Jeremiah says, like from before, he's like, I will establish a new covenant with my people that I myself will live in them, and no longer will anybody need to ask who is God. I myself will speak to them because I myself will dwell in them. Right? Is that this is so visceral and so real. These are the things. And so suddenly we have incorruption, immortality again, right? Suddenly we have all these graces again. Suddenly we have the ability to commune and connect and speak with God directly. Because we're living in sin again, most of us, I am, we're living in disease again. And most people in the spiritual life, I'm just trying to say, this is why I wanted to start with this. Most people, and they say, but I don't feel God. And when I pray, I don't notice anything. And it's like, yeah, you're probably sick, right? It's like there's something real that's going on here, right? And it's like, I don't realize that there's a real narrative, there's a real thing, that there's a real God with a real character, with a real story, right? That I have a real relationship with him, that this is not a worldview, right? For us, this is ontological, this is real, this is existence, right? And so if I understand that, how I perceive my spiritual life is now different. It becomes, how do I plug into health properly? When we talk about vices and virtues, when we have the spirituality topics, it'll be, these are specific types of diseases that happen to the spirit, right? Just like you know about physical ones, it's like, oh, here's a disease called avarice. Here's a disease called gluttony. Here's a disease called jealousy. Here are the symptoms of such diseases, and here are the cures, right? It is no longer just, here's a nice talk, right? When it becomes, why am I not allowed to do X? It's because that's not the design. It's not for no other reason. Right? If it's anything hypothetical, it's like, no, no, no. It's either right or wrong in terms of design. There can be a secondary question of, is it a good idea, right, for keeping this well maintained? But it's different. It's a different question, right? Suddenly, things like your baptism and chrismation are directly connected to your wedding. Because suddenly there's a mysterious thing happening where there's an act of God joining to one to continue the kingdom. I was saying, now I have a particular role in this kingdom where I am creating more members of the kingdom, and that I'm leading this particular unit towards the kingdom. And suddenly there's obligations between me and my neighbor about that I actually owe my neighbor because he is my brother and sister. There is no one that isn't my neighbor, right? Everything changes when the narrative is understood, right? I am not an animal. I am a human in the image and likeness of God. I'm a child of the king. I'm an ambassador of a kingdom, and the kingdom is real, and the kingdom of God is present and near and coming, right? All of these things become a matter of reality, not hypothetical. I like to talk about miracle stories and all that stuff, like at the campfires, because it was mind-blowing for me to see that the gifts of the Spirit are equally real. They haven't stopped being real. I was like, we don't like to talk about it because it's uncomfortable, because the alternative narratives don't like those, right? And it's just like, well, I don't care about who likes. It's a matter of reality. Is it real or is it not? If it is real, it is real. If it is not, then it is not, and we should have nothing to do with it. Everything cycles and circles around the reality of this narrative. If we don't plug into it, we lose our meaning. There's no tough question. There's no such thing as, like, to me now, after discovering this personally, when it became real to me, not discovering it, was like how lame the question of what is the meaning of life is. In the sense of, like, it's not philosophical to me anymore. It's like I already have it. My very being is in existence because of this reality, right? There's nothing that can demean it. It changes what you feel when you're repenting, right? In the sense of, oh, I'm trying to not be sick. Dad didn't stop loving me because I was sick, right? And this will be even help you understand why we say, oh, God loves the sinners. Of course he does. Because which physician and which dad hates his kid for being ill? When a kid is dangerously ill, physicians are going to spend way more time, and not just a kid, of being like, this one needs all of our attention because they're very ill, right? It's a reason for attention, not a reason for hatred and being spurned, right? I have intrinsic inherent value as the daughter and son of God. If we plug into the narrative, we recover our identity, we recover our and our calling as a baptized member of the people of God is to live in that reality. That's all it is. I just live out my relationship with the God who created me, who all he wants from me is love and the expression of my will towards him back, to live in peace and unity. To him be glory now and all age. I'm sorry that went too long. Any comments, questions? Go for it, whoever's online.
Are you? Nice to see you.
Nice to see you too.
Oh, I thought someone was asking me. Wow, look at you. Thanks, Paul. Happy Valentine's. Look, I got you a nice gift.
Oh, hi, Fedi. I was trying to figure out who this was. So hi to the Vancouver crew. but for clarification, does image and likeness mean man has God's attributes in the relative with the purpose of being perfected through time? If so, what does such a progression look like in a positive sense? I can only think of such a progression as being less attached to sins through time, which wouldn't be possible during Adam's time in paradise. No, what I mean in the relative is that I'm not absolute goodness, right? God is. And God, because of his absoluteness, is incapable of wrongness, because for him, it's his very essence, right? It's said differently, which might sound blasphemous, but it isn't, is God has not the ability to be wrong. I have the ability to be wrong. And so that's all I mean it as. It's not about over time trying to be like him. It's that actually my inherent nature is already like that. And that sin takes me away from that identity. And so repentance is just returning to that identity. Okay. Sick buzz. There will probably be in the next few weeks just a poll about start times, if 7 is too early for people or if 8 is better as a comfy period. But if we switch it, it's going to be a firm start time, not like we'll wait 20, 30 minutes start time. And like I said, for those of you who find this incredibly boring, my apologies. It just felt to me like this unit, if you will, is important so that when we talk about other stuff, it fits into something meaningful. That it's not just standalone topics that are random. It'll always be, let's return to this, like to understand it. But there will be the other kinds of topics for those who want as well. Okay, sorry, two more messages. Oh, apparently that Happy Valentine's Day was not to me. No problem. You can still have it. Okay. All right, I think oh, was Adam and Eve supposed to stay in that state or go deeper in perfection? I'm the wrong person to ask that. I know that there's many debates about that. My personal understanding is that was just that. And that God would have instructed them in what was needed. The question was, were Adam and Eve supposed to stay in their state or go deeper in perfection? I don't think they would have been deeper in perfection because they didn't do anything wrong. But I do think they'd have gone deeper in knowledge. But how that have worked out is all hypothetical, so above my pay grade for even meditation, to be quite honest. Okay, let us pray and then we can play. And I'll send someone to my car to get the Nintendo Switch. But okay. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, Amen. Lord, make us ready to pray with all thanksgiving. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but us from the evil one in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen. Lord God, the Father, grace and the God, and Son, the communion.